Tonight we're going to be reading from Matthew chapter 4, starting at verse 23, and you'll find that on page 968 of the Church Bible. And we're going to read through to verse 12 of the following chapter. Jesus went throughout Galilee, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the good news of the kingdom, and healing every disease and sickness among the people. News about him spread all over Syria, and people brought to him all who were ill with various diseases, those suffering severe pain, the demon-possessed, those having seizures, and the paralyzed, and he healed them. Large crowds from Galilee, the Decapolis, Jerusalem, Judea, and the region across the Jordan followed him. And when he saw the crowds, he went up on a mountainside and sat down. His disciples came to him, and he began to teach them, saying, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you." Amen.
Please open it to Matthew chapter 5. We're going to focus tonight on verses 10 down to verse 12. "Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you." I want us tonight to think about what I like to call the irrelevant beatitude. And I call it that because I think many of us are familiar with these beatitudes, these statements of Jesus at the start of the Sermon on the Mount. And we read through them and we tend to think, you know, the first one, "Blessed are the poor in spirit." Think, okay, yes, I need to be poor in spirit. And then we think, "Blessed are those who mourn," and it's a little bit more difficult, but we think, yes, I should grieve my sin, the state of this world. And we read through meekness, hungering and thirsting for righteousness, being merciful, and it's check, check, check. All of these relate directly to my life. And then we get to the last one, verse 10, where we read, "Blessed are those who are persecuted." And deep down we have this niggling anxiety that maybe this one doesn't relate to our life. You know, we think about our lives and we think, well, we live in a country where, you know, people kind of like the Sermon on the Mount. Even if they're not Christians, they think this is good stuff. And equally, we live in a society and it's tolerant. And people, you know, they don't try to impose their own beliefs on other people. The authorities don't come knocking at our door if we call ourselves Christians. And we kind of read this last one and think, okay, this one, I'm not so sure that it really relates to my life. And that's the thought I want to contest tonight. And the thought I want you to consider tonight is the truth that the closer you get to the Lord Jesus, the closer you come to persecution. And I need to be very careful when I say that, because you need to know what I didn't say. I didn't say that the people who follow Jesus the most closely are the ones that experience the most persecution. In fact, I didn't even say that if you follow Jesus that you will suffer persecution. But Paul says that elsewhere. This is the point. The closer you get to Jesus, what Jesus is telling us is that persecution is just around the corner. We need to think about why that is and what it means and why Jesus feels the need to tell us about persecution after highlighting some of the most beautiful virtues and character traits that you could possibly list for human beings to exhibit. Now, I want to begin. I want us to think like this. I want us to ask the question, why are Christians persecuted? I think this pertains, if you think 2,000 years ago, to the early Christians in the Roman Empire. I think it's true if you think over to a place like Pakistan, why Christians would be persecuted there. I think it's true in places like Scotland today. These are the reasons that Christians wind up persecuted, no matter where they live. The first reason is this, is that Christians don't fit in. They don't fit in two places. On the one hand, Christians, they don't really fit into religion. You know, there's always that kind of inherited mode of behavior where over time people lose sight of what we're really meant to be. They lose sight of the gospel and it's replaced by this kind of code of behavior. We'll call it religion. And the problem is the gospel preaches a message of liberation. And so Christians end up finding themselves liberated from a lot of the shackles that you might call religion. And so we don't comfortably fit in that box of religion. But then on the other hand, neither do we fit the box of the world. Because just as the gospel liberates, it also exposes darkness. And we find out that so much of what our neighbors are doing, it's self-destructive. It alienates us from God and one another. It ruins life. And so we don't fit into the world. We don't fit into religion. We end up in that awkward place where Jesus was, where he just didn't fit in. And that leads us to the second reason Christians wind up persecuted. The second reason is that Christians don't compromise. You know, you see this, you saw 2,000 years ago, let me introduce a big word to you, pluralism. You know, pluralism means a society where people believe a lot of different things. And 2,000 years ago, the Roman world was a pluralistic society. People believed all kinds of different things. You could worship anything. You had the Egyptian gods over here. You had Baal named a different name over here, the Canaanite gods. You had the Greek gods renamed over here. And in the Roman world, people really wouldn't have been bothered if the Christians, besides worshiping the other stuff, had just worshiped some of their worship to some obscure person from Israel that they called the Christ, whose name was Jesus. That wouldn't have bothered anybody. The problem with the Christians was that they were exclusive in their worship to this person named Jesus. So let me give you an example. One of the cults, one of the religious things that people in Rome had to do from time to time is offer worship to the emperor. And sometimes there'd be a little bust of the emperor's head, and all you would have to do is go up and offer some incense. Now, most of the people who would have worshiped the emperor, they didn't believe he was really a god, but they knew they had to do it. They just went along with the motions, ticked the box so they wouldn't get into trouble. And then the Christians would come along, and they'd say, "We can't do that." You can imagine the conversations their family and neighbors would have. They said, "Look, come on, just close your eyes. You know, in your heart say, I don't really mean this, God. Just go through the motions, tick the box, and you won't wind up in trouble." But they wouldn't do it. They couldn't have that moment where they'd lack integrity and call this thing that wasn't Lord and wasn't Son of God and Lord, when they knew that title belonged to the Lord Jesus Christ. And it was that exclusivity of their worship that made them not fit in, which led to their persecution. And that leads us to a third reason Christians get persecuted. And it's because Christians don't live in a two-storied house. And I'll explain what that means. Our society, if people worship God, they tend to think of living in a two-story house. So the upstairs belongs to God. The downstairs belongs to us. Now, God's not too bothered with what goes on in the downstairs. You know, politics, you know, the workplace, what you do on Saturday. God doesn't really care about that stuff. He's up here. And if you really land in a crisis, you can run upstairs and you can talk to him. But he's not going to come down and really impose himself or get meddled with the business of ordinary life. That's the way the world thinks. If there's a God, he's distant, he's uninvolved, and we can live our life apart from him. But Christians don't believe that. We don't live in a two-story house. We live in a one-story bungalow, and the whole thing belongs to God. So everything we do, we've got to relate to him. So we can't separate him from our politics. We can't separate him from our education. We can't separate him from our marriage. We can't separate him from the economy. It all belongs to him. And again, because we're constantly trying to live out a life that honors God, and we're exclusive in our worship, we don't fit in, and we wind up persecuted. And then there's the fourth reason Christians get persecuted. And it's because we seek converts. Now, a lot of people wouldn't be that upset if we could just keep our religion private. If it was just for us, if we wouldn't talk about it publicly, we'd be okay. The problem with Christians is they've got this good news. And in the same way, if there was some kind of superbug, and if we had some sort of drug that could treat this superbug and get rid of whatever the bacteria or whatever the virus was, you know, we'd go out into the world and we'd tell everybody there's a cure. And that's how Christians feel. We've got this good news that there's a cure for sin, that God wants to know individual people, that he's got a gift of eternal life, and we're so excited about the news, even if it annoys our neighbor, we can't ultimately but tell them, look, the best thing you could ever do is get to know the Lord Jesus Christ. And again, to the degree to which we keep talking about this and we worship it exclusively and God enters into all the places the world think he doesn't belong, ordinary life, Christians don't fit in, we wind up persecuted. And that's the fact. Christians don't fit in. Doesn't matter if you live in Scotland, if you live in Pakistan, we don't fit in. Now, I want you to think a little bit about two invisible forms of persecution. There are some forms of persecution that are obvious. As people have become Christians in Kiltarlity, some of the young Christians have faced persecution from family. Their family and friends, they just don't like the change of lifestyle, behavior, talk. And the family persecutes them. That's really clear. You don't need to talk about that. When governments, you know, when they begin to impose themselves, when they begin to, scrutinize the church, it's clear. So I don't want to talk about the visible forms of persecution. I want to talk about two invisible forms of persecution that I think all of us need to be aware of. Now, the first one is this. It's religion. And here's how I want you to think of religion. Religion is man-made rules that substitute for God's truth. Now, a great example of this in the Highlands is just think something that you all can probably relate to is communion, right? Somewhere in the history of the church in the Highlands, Jesus' word, "Do this in remembrance of me," was forgotten and substituted with a bunch of man-made rules that said this is the criteria that you have to meet in order to sit at the Lord's table. And this happens again and again and again. And the problem is that the gospel, it's a message of liberty, so when we bump up against these man-made rules, we realize, hey, we don't have to keep these things. These aren't of God. And so consequently, often it's the religious people that end up upset with the gospel-believing Christians. This is what Paul dealt with. When you read the book of Galatians, you probably misread it. You probably imagine that there are non-Christians or there are Jews persecuting the new Christians. That's not what's happening in Galatians. What's happening in Galatians is that there are Christians persecuting Christians. Because there are some Christians who think, yes, Jesus, he's Lord, he's Savior, all of that is great, but on top of Jesus, you also have to do all these other things to really be a Christian. And there's Paul saying, no, that's not the gospel. The gospel liberates. And this is why he pleads with young Christians. Think Colossians. He says, look, don't be taken captive by philosophy, rhetoric, religion. Don't let anybody judge you in food and drink, new moons or Sabbath. Don't let anybody steal your reward. He's so concerned that the liberty of Christians will be swallowed up with the traditions of religion. And this is true for today. And we've got to realize, as you are a Christian living in the Highlands, one of the places that persecution might unfortunately come from is from other Christians, from churches. That's one place that you see persecution. Here's a second one. A second invisible source of persecution is ideology. Let me define what I mean by that. Ideology is man-made ideas substituting for God's truth. And what happens is in any society, the authority of God's word and the gospel, it carries authority. It bumps up against some reigning set of ideas. Just call it political correctness. And when these things clash, it reminds me of a story when I was growing up. When I was growing up, often people who didn't have fences, they were too poor to, you know, put up like a wooden fence. What they would do is for their dog, they'd get an electric fence. You know, they'd bury it around the perimeters of their of their lawn and they'd put the collar on the dog. But one of the really fun things to do as a kid was to get your friends and to see who was brave enough to put the collar around his neck. And what you would do is you would walk out and you would test to see how far you would go until all of a sudden, zzz, you got shocked. And the thing about our society is there's this invisible fence of ideas. And supposedly you're free to think what you want, but if you trespass these invisible ideas, all of a sudden you realize there's some sort of jolt that you've gone too far. So let me give you some examples. You know, imagine yourself, you're in a conversation, you're not trying to, you know, push your views on anybody, but the topic, it comes up. You know, somebody, they finally ask, you know, what are your views about marriage? And it comes out that, you know, you believe that marriage is just intended by God to be between a man and a woman. And all of a sudden, you can feel the awkwardness in the room, and there's that kind of, you know, that feeling, wait a second, you know, you can't say that. You can't deny the basic rights of these other people. You can believe whatever you want, but you can't go there. Or again, imagine you're in a different scenario and somebody's talking and they've just started this incredible form of Buddhist meditation and they're loving it and they ask, you know, what are your thoughts on this? You know, you haven't begged the question, but it falls on you and you got to say, you know what? I don't think that Buddhism is a route to any transcendence or to God. I don't think that all religions are the same. I think if you really want to know the meaning and the purpose and the fullness of life, Jesus, he says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And all of a sudden, what happens? That zzz, you step too far. You were free to think within these boundaries, but don't think over there. You can think of example after example. And the reality that in our society, again, there's a perimeter. And if following God's authority, we have to think outside of political correctness. One of the sources of persecution in our society will be that ideology against Christians. We've got to recognize these two sources right here where we live. Now, if we look at this verse, one of the challenges that Jesus faces us with is being able to distinguish between what is legitimate and what is illegitimate persecution. So in other words, it's not like anybody who speaks badly about you because you're a Christian doesn't make you blessed. Jesus says, blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake. So we've got to have a handle and think about what is the difference between being persecuted legitimately for righteousness and illegitimately for unrighteousness. And so let's think about some illegitimate reasons that you could be persecuted for your faith. That these things would not mean that you are blessed before God, that there's a reward. Here's the first one. First illegitimate source of persecution. Obnoxious evangelism. Now, there are some probably in this room who tonight will get on Facebook and put some poster up for the whole world to see that's not winsome, that's not helpful, but that just declares that everybody's going to hell. And so without any kind of context, without any kind of preaching, all of a sudden, some non-Christian is just going to see this poster. And again, it's just going to be obnoxious. It's just going to annoy them. And if that person then speaks poorly about you, it's not because you were acting righteously. It's because you were lazy. Rather than going and telling your friend about the gospel, you just put up a poster that annoys them. If they persecute you for being annoying in your evangelism and not careful and winsome, that's not legitimate persecution. Here's a second illegitimate kind of persecution, fanaticism. You know, sometimes Christians think it's our job to clean up all the non-Christians' lives. And if one of you felt the urge one night to break into your neighbor's house and to collect all of their Dan Brown novels, so you've got Angels and Demons, you've got the Da Vinci Code, you take 50 Shades of Grey, and you burn them all publicly on the street so everybody can see that you're ridding the neighborhood of this sin, that would be fanaticism, right? We're not called to be fanatical in that way. And if people would speak poorly of you because you did things that were outrageous for your faith, again, that's not being persecuted for righteousness' sake. And maybe those seem kind of extreme, but here's a third one. This may be more at home. A third illegitimate reason for persecution is hypocrisy. If people speak poorly about you because you're a Christian, because in fact you're a hypocritical Christian, that's not being persecuted for righteousness' sake. So in other words, if your whole lifestyle is a betrayal of what Jesus says, then people look at you and say, wow, he's such a terrible Christian. You can't think, okay, I'm blessed. There's a reward in heaven because I'm being persecuted for righteousness' sake. No, if you're blaspheming God's name by your witness and people persecute you and call you a hypocrite when you're being a hypocrite, that's not legitimate persecution. And so what is legitimate persecution? It's when you're persecuted for acting based on Christian principles, for doing what's right. And friends, this happens all the time. Let me give you some examples I heard about last week. One person who in his workplace, you know, everybody likes to cheat the clock. You know, they don't work their full time. He won't do that. If he's being paid to work a certain number of hours, he works the full time. Now, because of that, his coworkers hate him. Because just like Jesus says, the light exposes the darkness. And what all of those other coworkers are exposed by, it's not a goody two-shoes. It's simply somebody who's got integrity and they don't like it. Another everyday example, somebody else in the building industry. You know, there's an order for a load of material for a job. Now, somebody wants to add some other things in that don't belong in the job, but they know they can get the client to pay for it. This person says, look, we can't do that. Now, that's a lack of integrity. It's dishonest. And that really annoys that person over there who speaks poorly about the Christian, being everybody's moral conscience. But no, in everyday situations, Jesus wants you to know if you live with integrity, if you live with kindness, if you live according to what is right, if you are a peacemaker, you will find yourself exposing darkness. And people who like the darkness, guess what? They will not like you. And you'll face the brunt of their criticism. Now, the point we started with was this idea that the closer we get to Jesus, the closer we come to persecution. And I want you to know, I'm not the one who thought that up. If you read 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 12, listen to what Paul told Timothy. All who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. Paul says that we all, as Christians, if we really follow Jesus, that this is something we're going to face. And I think some of us, when we hear that, we've got to ask the hard question. I mean, some of you, when I talk about persecution, you feel it. Now, you got your friends, you got your family, they're on your back because of the decisions you've made because you're a Christian. Then there's others of us tonight, we probably hear all of this and think, wait a second, I don't really sense any kind of criticism or persecution. And I think if that's the case, we've got to be willing to ask the hard questions. First, have we chosen the easy route of fitting in? Either side, you know, on the one hand, have you really replaced your discipleship of the Lord Jesus with just following the rules and the habits of what we're calling religion? So that Jesus, he hadn't really contested your walk. He hadn't really challenged you any time recently. You've just been going through the motions of church for the last 25 years, comfortably. Or maybe there's others here tonight who they just fit into the world. That honestly, if you ask the person who works at the cubicle next to you, they'd have no clue that you're a Christian, especially by how you talk on your breaks. If we fit in, we won't be persecuted. No, if we compromise, we won't be persecuted. You know, if the truth is our heart is like the worship of Israel, you know, under the old covenant where they worshiped Yahweh, yes, they worshiped Jehovah, but they also worshiped Baal and the Ashtoreths and the Molech and then all of the other ones, Chemosh and all the other gods. If you know, if we look in our heart and the truth is, yeah, we worship God, we love God, but not as much as we love beauty and fitness and success, you know, fitting in with all of the crowds that we're in. The truth is these are the things that dominate our life. If we compromise our heart, again, we're not going to stand out. And the world's not really going to mind. You know, if we live in that two-tiered house, where, okay, yeah, we check the religious box, we go to church, you know, we read our Bibles, but we leave God upstairs. So the second we're downstairs and we go to the workplace, we forget all about God. We don't want God to influence our decisions when we're at our desk. And we don't want God to influence our marriage at home. And we don't want God to influence our kids. And we don't want God to influence, you know, our leisure. We don't really want a life that belongs to God. We just want a God who's there when we need to run upstairs and get some help. If that's the universe we inhabit, again, we're not going to stand out. We're not going to bother the world. We're going to fit right in. Or again, maybe we're not persecuted because we've kept the gospel a secret. You know, one of the worst things I think about the church right now is we think the mode of evangelism is inviting friends to church. That's not really how the gospel is supposed to function. The gospel functions when Christians go out and share Jesus with non-Christians. Your job's not to get your friends and get them to come here so me or some other professional can tell them the gospel. The job is to go out and share the gospel, and then when they discover Jesus, we're going to find they're here. And hopefully their friends are with them. But for so many of us, the gospel is not good news. It's not the explosive good news that we feel when we get our new iPhone and we wave it before the world. Isn't it awesome? You know, it's more like, you know, something we hide in our back pocket and pull out if we have to, like it's some sort of driving license if we're getting a checkup. Yeah, I'm a Christian. I got the card. And again, if we keep the gospel a secret and if we live with God separated from our life and if we worship a variety of idols, if we choose to fit in with religion in the world, we're not going to stand out. We're not really going to follow Jesus. And as Christians, we've got to know the way of the cross is the way of discipleship. You know, Jesus, he turned to his disciples and said, unless you take up your cross and follow me. And for them, he wasn't speaking metaphorically because they'd walked down the roads. They'd seen people hanging from these wooden posts. They knew what he was talking about, and it was a decisive moment. Are you with me? Are you following? Or do you want to stay with the comfort of the world? And that is the call that Jesus gives to each one of us, to take up a cross and follow him. Now, I got to leave you with the good news of this beatitude because it is good news. All of these beatitudes, they all begin with blessed or happy. And so isn't it marvelous that as Jesus, he gives this Sermon on the Mount, he begins with a sense of blessing. He knows where it's going. He knows that if you actually decide to follow the route I'm laying out, although as beautiful as it is to imagine someone with this love and these traits, nonetheless, you're going to stick out and people are going to hate you. You've probably never thought that right after the statement, blessed are those who are persecuted, comes light and salt. That these things are connected in Jesus' mind. That if we shine like light, if we taste like salt, well then that word right before about persecution is going to be extremely relevant. But at the start, again, Jesus, he wants us to know it's worth it. Because blessed are those who are persecuted. And we've got to ask ourselves the question, what would be the blessing that would be so great that we would forego the comfort and the esteem and the approval and the self-importance of the world in order to follow Jesus in such a way that would lead to us being ostracized, reviled, criticized, disliked? And Jesus, he gives us reasons. First, he says, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. In other words, everything I'm bringing about, that this belongs to those people who are persecuted for me. So friends, I don't care what you give up. You place it next to the kingdom that Jesus is going to bring fully into effect when he comes back. It'll pale in significance. You're trading pennies for pounds. It's the best investment you could ever make. He goes on, he says, you know, blessed are rejoice and be glad, for great is your reward in heaven. Now, I don't know what exactly that reward is, but I know that sometimes in those moments where you do feel ridicule, and honestly, if it was just yourself, you'd think, okay, this is pointless. All of a sudden, when you realize it's not pointless, because God sees this, and even though my neighbor, all I tried to do was share something they need to hear about grace, and now they won't talk to me. And it feels like I messed up and I'm ashamed and I feel like I shouldn't have even done that. But nonetheless, to be able to think in that moment as your neighbor speaks against you, to think, okay, God, this matters to you. And I don't know why you're going to reward me for this, but nonetheless, Jesus has promised that there's a reward for the act of faithfulness in that moment. But I think there's a greater reason to see a blessing for those who are persecuted. And I think we see it in verse 12 when he says, "Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven, for in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you." So in other words, when we go into those situations and we face persecution, Jesus is saying, you're not alone. There is a glorious company that you suddenly are a part of that includes all of those glorious prophets that came before you. But actually, that's not really what does it for me. It's the fact that it's the Lord Jesus himself who faced derision and revile, who was criticized and slandered. He was persecuted in this world. And so that as we are persecuted, what is actually happening is we are drawing near to the Lord Jesus Christ. And there's that sense of identification with Jesus himself as we are persecuted on behalf of his kingdom. And where else would the Christian want to be than as close to Jesus as we can possibly get? When I was about 21, I took a summer and I worked for a Native American reservation in Oklahoma. I had two motives. One that was kind of base, one that was higher. The lesser motive was the fact that my now-to-be wife lived about an hour away from this reservation, so it was the closest I could get and see her through the summer. But the higher motive was that my grandfather had grown up on this reservation. And he identified very closely with this tribe. And when I got to Miami, Oklahoma, it's the most unimpressive place you can imagine. It's full of McDonald's. It's full of a couple of casinos. There's not a whole lot of landscaping. It's a poor place in Oklahoma, a place you would just drive straight through. But there was such meaning for me in that place, because I can remember just walking down a street toward the edge of town and seeing an old oak tree. And I remember thinking that oak tree was around when my grandfather lived here. And I remember the thought passing my mind, I wonder if my grandfather saw that tree. And I can remember thinking, I wonder if my grandfather walked this road. I wonder if he'd sat here. And there was that sense of identification with my grandfather that was so deep and rewarding and meaningful to me. And friends, that's just a little taste. When we find ourselves in those moments rejected by the world and rejected by the religious and feeling a little bit alone and uncomfortable, but then all of a sudden realize this was the place of Jesus. As he went to the cross, executed by the religious, rejected by the world, but nonetheless following the path of righteousness that his Father had given him. And when we find ourselves just following his coattails, there is a sense of identification, a sense of closeness, that we don't just say, you know, rejoice and be glad for in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. We say, rejoice and be glad because this is what they did to the Son of God who came before me and bore my sin while I persecuted him and reviled him. And if he was able to turn and then love me, well, then I don't have to turn and act with resentment toward whoever this person is. I can forgive them. I can love them. I can pray for those who spitefully use me. And so let's just, as we close, let me just encourage you to realize this isn't the irrelevant beatitude. There are forces of persecution right around you. If you take up the call to be light and salt, you will face it. Sometimes from the church, sometimes from the world, but don't despair. Because in those moments where we feel rejected, we stand close to the Lord Jesus Christ. And for the Christian, there's no greater place to be. Let's close with a word of prayer. Jesus, you challenge us. You sometimes make us uncomfortable. But you hold before us a glory that never would have entered the imagination of any human being. Father, the best we could hope for left to ourselves would be a good life of 70 or 80 years. And yet you pull back the curtains and reveal that all of eternity is on offer. That kingdom established through the resurrection of your Son is for us. And the path there, it is narrow, as Jesus said. It does sometimes entail taking up a cross. But nonetheless, Father, we pray that we would see the infinite worth and the infinite happiness that comes from trailing the path of Jesus. And Jesus, we thank you that you are with us. There are some probably here tonight who are facing the criticism of coworkers or a family or the pressure of this world to conform. And Lord, might they have a vision of you at the right hand of glory, just as Stephen saw so long ago as he was persecuted, again, not from the world, it was from the religious folk. It was from your church. It was from Israel that the persecution had come. But the vision of Christ was so glorious that he was able to offer forgiveness. He was able to endure. And Jesus, we just pray that as we see you tonight in your glory at the right hand of the Father, that we'd have strength to be patient, strength to endure, strength to bear witness, strength to forgive those that hurt us, and strength to pray for the ones that spitefully use us. And Lord, we remember those around the world in this very moment facing a heat we can hardly imagine. We just trust that you are faithful to them. And Lord, if we miss out on the persecution, and we're thankful for that, on the other hand, how great is their reward in heaven for what they endure. We thank you that you see our life, and we thank you that you care so much. And we pray to you in Jesus' name. Amen.